It would be great if you could have your Bibles open again. If you've not got them, page 1182, the passage, 1183, the passage that Wendy read for us so helpfully just now. Several years ago, I was working in part of the world where kidnapping of Westerners was an increasing problem. I'm not going to say where it was. I don't want to give a bad impression of that country. But I can say I'm not referring to Nottingham, where I was before moving here. But it was becoming increasingly common for Westerners to be kidnapped and for ransom demands to be made. And that meant that I and the group of people I was with, we had to have some training in how to avoid being kidnapped. And I've forgotten most of it. I'm pleased to say I've not needed it for years, but there were a few things I remember. We were told that if we had to drive somewhere, we should always go in convoy with at least another car. We were told not to drive at night. And we were told that if we were driving and we saw a body lying in the road, what we mustn't do is stop. Rather, we should drive at it because it will get up and run away. I'm really pleased to say I've never had to put that one into practice, but apparently a common tactic of the kidnappers was that someone would lie in the road and you'd stop to see if they were okay, and then while you were out of the car, you would be jumped on. As I said, I never had to test that, and I'm relieved about that. And let me also say that if, whilst driving around the Cotswolds, you do see a body lying in the road, I would encourage you to stop rather than to just drive at it, because the situation is a little different here. But did you notice, as Wendy read just now, that what Paul was saying to the Colossians was really how to avoid being kidnapped? Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Of course, Paul is talking about a different sort of kidnapping, but actually it's no less dangerous, and if anything, it's more dangerous. But let me try and explain what Paul was talking about. Paul had spent 3 years working in Ephesus, and while he was there in Ephesus, a guy from Colossae called Epaphras heard the gospel and became a Christian. He went back home to Colossae and he planted the church there. And the church started well, but before too long, a dangerous and false teaching started to spread there. And Paul wrote this letter to try and correct that teaching and to set the Christians in Colossae straight. Now, we're not sure exactly what that false teaching was, but it seems to have been something along the lines of some guy claiming to have special knowledge, special insight into spiritual things, and he was telling the Colossians that there were certain things that they had to do if they wanted to be real Christians and be protected from evil spirits and suffering and bad things like that. His message seems to have kind of been, in order to be a real Christian, then you have to believe in Jesus and you have to do these other things. And people were getting quite worried about this. And they were starting to do these other things, things that just weren't rooted in faith in Jesus. And those false teachers are, if you like, the kidnappers that Paul has in mind in our passage today. So have a look again at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So Paul's warning is strong. People were thinking, oh, maybe these guys are right. I'd better listen to what they're saying. I might get into trouble if I don't. And Paul is saying, guys, if you think like that, if you think you've got to do more than just trust in Jesus, then you've been kidnapped. These guys, you see, they're not trying to help you. They're trying to trap you. And you see how Paul describes their teaching. He describes it as hollow and deceptive. And he says it's founded on two things, neither of which are Christ. So it's founded firstly on human tradition. It's been made up by people. And it's been founded on what he calls the basic principles of the world. And actually, the Greek phrase that Paul uses there could mean all sorts of things, including pagan spirits. So I think he might well have been saying it's founded by pagan spirits. And those pagan spirits he also refers to as powers and authorities. And in verse 10, he says that Christ is head over every power and authority. And in verse 15, he says that Christ has disarmed them and made a spectacle of them. So there really is no point in following their teaching. They've always been kind of subject to Christ, and Christ has disarmed them. So why would you follow them? So Paul is saying, don't get kidnapped by this empty, dishonest, foundationless, Christless teaching that is so worrying you. So here is a sermon on how to avoid being kidnapped. Now, why? Why does this whole issue of avoiding spiritual kidnap matter? Why does it come up? Well, remember what we were seeing a few weeks ago, how one of the big themes of Colossians is that our relationship with Jesus should be showing itself in how we live. If you've looked at the term card, you'll have seen that I've called this series Living with Christ as Lord. Because Colossians is about living our lives under the lordship, under the loving rule of Jesus. And that theme is very much there in our passage today. So to go back to the start of the passage, verse 6, where Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." So when you became a Christian, you accepted Jesus as your Lord, says Paul. Now, continue to live with him as your Lord. Now, when we think about what it means to live with Jesus as Lord, we probably instinctively assume it's all about how we live. It's about the things we do and the things we don't do. And it certainly does include that, and we'll see that in coming weeks. We'll see that it includes what we do at home and what we do at work and in our relationships and so on. But it's not just about what we do and don't do. It's also about who we trust, who we depend on. So to living with Christ as Lord is first of all a matter of faith before it's a matter of conduct. And these spiritual kidnappers are out to undermine faith. They are out to undermine our absolute dependence on Jesus. And the moment someone gives in to their false teaching, then actually they have stopped having Christ as Lord. In a sense, the kidnappers have become their Lord. And so that's why it matters that we know how to avoid this kidnap. We need to avoid anyone taking us captive, verse 8, because we want to live with Christ as Lord from verse 6. And if we've been taken captive, then Christ is no longer Lord. So, how do we live with Christ as Lord? When we get to chapter 3, we will see what it means with regard to all sorts of areas of behaviour and conduct. But that's in a few weeks' time. Before that, here in chapter 2, living with Christ as Lord means looking out for and being on your guard against three things. In today's passage is the first, and it's being on your guard against kidnap. Then there are two more things next week. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you. So it's be on your guard against being judged. And then verse 18, do not let anyone disqualify you. Be on your guard against being disqualified. So, but those last two are next week. Today, it's don't let anyone kidnap you. So how does Paul help the Colossians to avoid being kidnapped? Well, he reminds them of two things that they have in Christ and that are contrary to what the false teachers were saying. So firstly, he reminds them of their fullness in Christ. One of the things that the false teachers seem to be saying is that if you don't do the things we're telling you to do, then you can only have a partial experience of Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus will be incomplete. Now, do you ever find yourself feeling like that? Do you ever find yourself feeling that your experience of Jesus isn't what it could be? That God seems more distant than you'd like him to be? Maybe you look around church and you see other people and you think, well, some people seem to have a far fuller experience of Christ. Some people seem to be more complete in Jesus. And perhaps you wonder if there are things that you could do that would help, things that would enable you to have a fuller experience of Christ. Well, if you do find yourself thinking like that, Paul says don't think like that. Because if you're a Christian, you have already fullness in Christ. Just try and follow what he says in verse 9. So firstly, he says, remember that the whole fullness of God is there in Jesus in bodily form. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago with Andrew. And Paul is saying it again here. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There is nothing incomplete about Jesus, he's saying. And then he says, verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. So I think what he's saying is that the fullness of God is there in Christ, and you've got the fullness of Christ. So Christ isn't missing any of God, and you're not missing any of Christ. So there is nothing that you're lacking. If you want the fullest possible experience of God in Jesus, you find that in trusting him, not in learning to do a whole load of additional things, and certainly not by keeping the Old Testament law, being circumcised, and all of that. You see, through faith in Christ, and with nothing else added on to that faith, they had fullness in Christ. But not only did they have fullness in Christ, they also had, secondly, forgiveness in Christ. You see, the second big thing that the false teachers seem to have been saying is that trusting Jesus is not enough for you to really have full forgiveness from God. To be really forgiven for your sin, then yes, you do need Jesus, but there are other things that you have to do as well. And it seems that they were saying you need to trust in Jesus, but you also need to follow the Old Testament law. And if you're a man, that means you have to be circumcised, and also you have to follow the food laws and all of that. Only, they were saying, only if you do all of that, as well as trusting Jesus, will you really be forgiven. And oh, how easily we fall into that way of thinking today. It's probably not that we think we need to keep the Old Testament law. It's probably not that we find ourselves thinking, oh, I'm not sure God has forgiven us, so I better avoid bacon for a while. It's probably not like that. But it is so easy to think that there are things that I have to do to put things right before God will really forgive me. And again, Paul says, no. If you are trusting Jesus, then you are fully forgiven and you have fellowship with him. Again, follow his train of thought, if you will. The false teachers seem to have been saying you've got to keep the Old Testament law, and that means you have to be circumcised. But what does Paul say? Well, verse 11, he says, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So the false teachers were saying, you must be circumcised. Paul says, you've already been circumcised, and with a much better circumcision. A circumcision not done by human hands, but done by Jesus. And not just getting rid of a bit of skin, but getting rid of the sinful nature. You see, circumcision was just a mark in one bit of flesh. But we've got something far greater, he says. Verse 12, we've died to our old life, we've been raised to a new one. We've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So don't worry about circumcision, says Paul. Jesus has done something far better. In fact, he says, don't stress about the whole Old Testament law. Have a look at verse 13. Yes, you were dead in your sin. That's what the law declared. The law said what you should do, and you haven't done it. So you are sinners. You are dead in your sin. But God has made you alive in Christ and has forgiven your sin. And verse 14 has cancelled that written code, that law, with all its regulations that stood against us. So don't go panicking that you've not kept the law, because Jesus has cancelled the law's power to condemn you. And that reference at the end of verse 14 about the law being nailed to the cross is so wonderful. You see, when a criminal was crucified, there would be a notice pinned up above their head with the details of their crime. Murderer, it would say, or whatever else it might have been. And what Paul is saying here is that actually the whole law has been pinned up on the cross over Jesus. And what he means is that the one who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, was being condemned for every failure to keep the law in any part that any of us are guilty of. Whatever part of the law we've broken, Jesus has paid for it. Whatever crime we've committed, justice has already been served. The point is, the false teachers were saying, you'd better keep the law, otherwise you can't be forgiven. Paul is saying, the power of the law to condemn has been cancelled. And you have absolutely been forgiven every transgression. Now let me try and kind of draw this together and try and apply it to our lives. Let me try and help us see what actually this means for us day by day. I guess that, you know, the big thing that we've been seeing is that to be a proper Christian and to be fully forgiven, we need to trust Jesus and we need to add nothing to that trust in Jesus. Faith alone is what's needed, not faith plus keeping the Old Testament Jewish law or whatever. So if you are trusting Jesus, then you already have the fullness of God in Christ. And you already have complete forgiveness in him. There is nothing else you need to do to achieve those things. Now, the main application of that is going to come next week. So next week, when we look at verse 16 and see Paul say, don't let anyone judge you, and verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you, that kind of comes as the application of what we've been seeing today. But there are some important things to take away today, and they can really be summed up with two words, beware and be confident. Beware and be confident. Firstly, beware. Beware being kidnapped by anything or anyone that tells you you need to do more than simply trust in Jesus. Beware being kidnapped by that. I guess this is one thing that we will see in many of the great religions in the world, isn't it? They all kind of teach that to make it to heaven, to receive the reward, what we have to do is follow the rules. We have to do the right things. We have to do the right religious things and avoid the bad things. We have to be a good person. We have to pray. We have to give. We have to perhaps go on pilgrimage or whatever it is, depending on which religion you're talking about. That's what we see in all of the great religions of the world. But in Christ, actually, it's not those things we do. It is simply trusting him. But actually, it's not only in the other great religions of the world that we might see it. We might also see it in groups that call themselves Christian, but have actually departed from historic Christian teaching. And I guess I'm talking about groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or so on, who would say, yes, we believe in Jesus, and who would say, yes, we accept the Bible, and would say that they're Christians, but would also say, in addition to trusting Jesus, you also need to do these other things that are recorded in a book given to Joseph Smith, in the case of the Mormons, for example. So I think one of the things for us today is beware anyone who would try and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but to really be a Christian, you need to do these other things. But actually, it's not only groups that are kind of departed from mainstream Christian teaching, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, just think back. I don't mean that you can think back because you were there. But think back to what happened a few hundred years ago at the Reformation. The Reformation was about Christians saying to the Roman Catholic Church, do you know what? You've got some of this badly wrong, because you're teaching that you have to believe in Jesus and you have to receive the sacraments, or and you have to make your confession to a priest, or and you have to do this, that, and the other. And the reformers were saying, no, it just doesn't work like that. All you need is to trust in Jesus. Now, that was the Reformation several hundred years ago, and some of those debates still go on. But today, there are churches that would kind of say, if you don't pray in tongues, you're not a real Christian. And we need to be so clear from Colossians that actually all we need to be a real Christian and all we need to be fully forgiven is to trust in the Lord Jesus. But do you know where we're most likely to encounter this false teaching? It's not in any of these groups. It's in that little nagging voice of doubt in our own heads that says, yes, God has forgiven the other people around me in church. Yes, you see, their sin isn't as bad as mine. They're good people, really. They slip up and God forgives them. But my sin is different. I'm guilty of something that no one else knows about, and they would be shocked if they did. And actually, I find it harder to believe that Jesus forgives me. And so surely for me to be forgiven, I have got to put in a bit of work and go that extra mile. I have got to turn up to the prayer meeting on Wednesday, like Henry said, and I have got to be really need to be more disciplined with my quiet times. And I know I keep saying I'm going to get up in the morning and have a quiet time, and it never quite works. And actually, because I'm not forgiven, I really need to get that right. I need to get up when the alarm goes off, and I need to not be distracted, and so on. That's the voice that that's where the false teaching most naturally comes. But actually, no. Paul says, trust Jesus. That's all that we need if we are to be real Christians and if we are to be fully forgiven. Now, that's not to say don't have quiet times, and next week we'll be seeing how they fit with it all, or how that sort of stuff does. But that's what we most need to be aware of. That's where the false teaching that could trap us might come from. Beware being kidnapped by anything or anyone, or even just the voice in our head that tells us that we need to do more than just trust in Jesus. Beware. But secondly, be confident. Be confident in what we've seen. Be confident that if we're trusting in Jesus, we really do have fullness in Christ. It might seem that God is a bit more distant than we would like. Our faith may feel a bit dry. Our quiet times may feel like hard work. We may not feel we're doing brilliantly in our faith. But Paul says, are you trusting Jesus? If so, you have the fullness of Christ. Don't be discouraged. Be confident that that is really the case. And be confident that you really do have forgiveness in him. Beware the false teaching and be confident of these glorious truths. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what we've seen in your word. Thank you that it is all about Jesus. Thank you that through faith in him, with nothing added, we have your fullness and we have your forgiveness. Lord, please help us to beware the temptation to add things to trusting in Christ. And help us to be confident of what you've shown us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.